All right, our series that we're beginning tonight is just on this theme, basic beliefs. And I'd like to, for us in our class tonight, to contemplate the value and importance of these two terms when they are put together and when they're thought about in relation to Scripture and to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our membership in His body. If you think about this term, roll over in your mind for a moment the term basic. What does that mean to you, and why is it so valuable, and why is it something that we need to reflect on? Gail? All right, the foundation upon which anything else will have to be built. Like, how many of you remember learning your ABCs? And you did, didn't you? Somewhere around the sixth grade, I learned mine. And anything that I've learned since then, I haven't forsaken my ABCs. I've learned to put them together after a fashion and to make use of them. And the basics, spiritually speaking, are like that. You don't leave them behind. You grow on them. Okay? Anyone else, can you think of why is it that the basic things are needed and necessary these days? All right, we're good at forgetting, number one. And second, to see the value in things that we already know and to remember why we're doing what we're doing is really important. Anything else? Yes. All right, in its simplest form, the simplest form is often the most necessary, isn't it? And if we're talking about diet, we talk about meat and potatoes or whatever it is. I'm not sure that's the simplest form, my simplest form. But but spiritually speaking, like that. Dennis? All right, the fundamental requirements. I read a piece on spring training yesterday or the day before, and the manager of this team was talking about how right now they are working on the fundamentals, base running and fielding and so forth. Jim, did I see somebody over here? Were you just did you just flinch? Basic thing. Okay. Think about this now. What about beliefs? Basic beliefs. So what beliefs? One of the challenges that you run across in trying to preach or trying to teach is there are so many things, so many passages, so many needs and problems in people's lives, so many ways in which the current world challenges our faith, so many issues that get brought up in daily life. It's like going through a long buffet and not knowing what to deal with next, you know, that kind of thing. So what beliefs is it the ones that make us different from some other group? Is it the ones that the teacher happens to feel strongest about? Is it which ones would it be, Bill? All right, it has to be the truth. That's pretty much our class for tonight. What we'll think about tonight. The beliefs that we're dealing with are the things that are the fundamentals for the Lord's people, the things that are key issues at the heart of our faith and as believers in Christ. And some of the things that we're going to think about are going to run all the way from belief that God made the world and everything in it, belief that what Christ did on the cross has power to save. And I want to be upfront with you about what the way I've decided to do this this series. I've chosen a list put together by Brother Jack Lewis, longtime instructor at Harding Graduate School, and a man that I think has tried to be faithful over time, and a man who has been involved in trying to train men to serve in the Lord's kingdom. And I want to use his list, and there are many more topics that could be chosen, but we'll I think do some good thinking through this. The way we approach them be my way, but they're his topics. We say it that way. And we want to start tonight by just reminding ourselves maybe of the need for a series like this. I'm reminded of one statement that shows up twice in the Proverbs. In other words, there needs to be a preface to this, and a preface with regard to any of our thinking. Let me start it and see if you can finish it. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but... All right, the ends thereof are the ways of death. And so the idea that Bill brought up about the fundamental, the basic things needing to be the truth is what we're getting at here. Here are two things that impact us now. One is what I'll call the spirit of the age. I think you can look around and see what society is demanding of people now, and you'll see what I'm getting at here. The kind of tolerance that is defined as the lack of any fixed convictions coupled with the lack of desire to have any. There is a kind of tolerance in which a man knows what he believes and is committed to what the Lord has said, what the Lord teaches. There is that kind of a tolerance. There is, however, in our time, this sort of thing, which is more everybody do whatever you want to do, that sort of an approach. And from outside, that way of looking at life invades the church and invades our thinking, and we have to try to deal with it, and it may impact us in more ways than we think. On the other side, from within, this is something that I think I can see in my lifetime. My first acquaintance with the church, when you went to a class or you heard a lesson, it would be pretty much guaranteed doctrinal in nature. I think in my lifetime, the pendulum swings to the other, almost to the other extreme, where you end up with hardly ever a class or anything taught about a doctrinal matter or a doctrinal issue, so that people, if we don't try to teach, or if we don't try to say anything about it, people don't know, and you end up having to ask, is any conviction regarding the truth of the Lord's way something that people are just going to come by naturally, either me or you or anyone else, or does faith come by hearing the word of the Lord? That's the issue. So we have these two factors, outside and inside, that cause us to be uncertain or confused about basic things. And here would be I think evidence of this in the, I've used the idea of a culture unmoored, and I mean by that with no cables tying us to the anchor or to the dock anywhere. The two or three ways of thinking of this, one would be the number of people around who are the nones, N-O-N-E-S. The religious sociologists who research and write about these matters say that over the last decade, the only segment in our society which has grown with regard to religion is the nones, the number of people who have no, who seem to have no religious beliefs. Now, everybody has some, because there are always ultimate issues of life. Who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? How should we live? Everybody thinks something about that. But there are numbers and numbers of people who will say, I don't believe anything. Nothing that anybody believes can be right. And lest you think this is a modern or just a recent issue, I remember a few months after I obeyed the gospel, trying to invite my uncle, my mom's brother, to Bible study. We were in his boat on the lake. I asked him, and he said, everybody has their own belief. I don't think any of them are right. We weren't even talking about belief at the time. That was his way of evading the issue. And he was about a generation ahead of himself in that way, maybe. Another thing that you'll notice is that the tendency to think that, as we would sort of proudly say of ourselves, I think one religion is good as another. And when I say we, I don't mean us as a group. I mean in our culture these days. Here are some of the ways that you would see that. More and more situations where we're a part of maybe the church or a group where we believe that you need to be baptized in order to be in Christ. You need to remember the Lord with His supper on the Lord's Day, that type of thing. And you'll see people who will just move from that, make a transition to some other religious group that does the opposite of that or something, and not think a thing of it. And you wonder, how do you, if convictions are involved, how do you make such an easy transition? Or we'll find situations where folks will marry or that kind of thing, and here he will believe A and she will believe C, so their solution will be to join up with B. Where it's accommodation and not conviction. And you see that happening. And you'll see situations where preachers will belong to denominational group or some organization or whatever, where you know here's what they believe or what their group believes, and first thing you know, they'll be over here preaching for some other group who believes something altogether different. And it won't be a situation where we're saying, all right, we'll pursue unity or undenominational Christianity in terms of finding out what the Lord wants and changing ourselves to fit it. It will be like we are, tolerance, you see. So those are a couple ways it shows. And then if you do any kind of reading, any kind of paying attention, you'll notice within the churches of Christ these issues raise their heads, are raising their heads within the last two to 4 years. You'll find really a little longer than that, even large congregations that I have in the past been active and so forth, who will sever all relationship with the brotherhood, and not even feel like they have any responsibility toward fellowship with other congregations and what their actions might do to other congregations. And we don't typically here try to invade all the issues with congregations and so forth, but we'd be irresponsible if we didn't recognize that it's happening and figure out where do we stand? What are the basic things for us? What do we believe in? So you notice that that's going on. Now, a little bit that we might say about the necessity now to place more of an accent on the beliefs that have to underlie real faith and biblical faith. There's some things that maybe we could observe to get ourselves headed in the right direction. The one thing is that this the necessity of this is pretty clear. Because of the pressure that comes to put more emphasis on gratifying the people in order to draw a crowd, in order to grow and so forth, than we do on glorifying God. I'm a fellow who likes to be liked. Aren't most of you that way? I sure want to see us have a crowd present. I like to see people's faces and see people smile and so forth like that. But the emphasis on glorifying God has to come before the other, else we end up without either. That's a part of it. The observation that someone made, that motivation without the foundation is futile in the end. Let me call to your mind two scenes from Scripture. Remember the, what is it, 1 Kings 18, where Elijah meets the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? Remember, there's the contest about which deity supposedly was going to accept the sacrifice or to consume the sacrifice. Remember the prophets of Baal? They spend all day crying out and beating themselves and so forth. You remember what Elijah said? Elijah motivated them a little. All right. Cry a little louder, maybe he's sleeping. Remember that? And their fervor and their activity is obvious. If you read that account of what went on that day, what good did it do? There was no foundation for it. Remember in Acts 19, we read a while back while working through Acts, when the riot breaks out in Ephesus because what Paul was saying about the goddess Diana was hurting the business of these silversmiths and others. And remember, some of the people had burned their magic books and all of that. And a couple of the operatives in Ephesus gather the crowd together, and they stand out here and they shout out for 2 hours. Remember what it was? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Remember that story? What good did that do? There was no foundation for it. And that's a concern that we have to have with our own eye, with regard to our own faith. There are many problems right now that demand answers. Just watch the evening news. Should people be using marijuana without any hesitation? Should marriage be defined as two people of the same gender? What about the rights and privileges of people who are free to do their own to follow their own conscience with regard to things like that? What about the equality of income? What about taking care of the poor? And on we can go. There are all kinds of problems like that. Does the Bible say anything about those questions? Are we always to be at the mercy of whichever political leader has the priority at the time? Or are we always to be at the mercy of whichever law school the judges happen to have come from? Those are things to think about. The problems, there are certainly many of them that demand answers right now. And then there's the fact Larry was mentioning earlier that sometime we'll come to closure. And contrary to the way we do a lot of other things, there comes a time eventually when there's no do-over. When you don't get to go back and try again. Now, with the grace of God, we're thankful that we've had that blessing and that privilege in many ways in our lifetimes, but a lifetime is over eventually. And so there are some things that we don't want to be left unsure about or empty about, and that's a thing. So that's sort of the way that we could describe the need that is present. Now, what about the biblical basis for establishing the biblical ground for establishing a footing on basic things? What do the scriptures say about the importance of this? And I want to say ahead of time, I've got 9 passages here that I want to just describe for us quickly, if I can. You jot down the passages if you want to think through them carefully. They're familiar. The cumulative effect of these passages is the thing that I would like for us to notice here. First off, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, remember the need to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and to be ready always to give an answer or to be prepared always to make a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. And if you hear the term apologetics used with regard to Christian evidences, it's the word here for making a defense. Or giving an answer in the original language. So when we study the Bible like this, when we the book that Bill and Clay made available to everyone, the member of the church who was represented in that book, the fellow came to him to ask, and the man was able to answer in a kind and a biblical way. One of the things about our Bible classes or our teaching that we need to recognize is the point is to be prepared to give an answer, not just to enjoy the presentation while we're present, and that's a biblical mandate. In Acts 4, verse 19, and Acts 5, and verse 29, when Peter and John are dealing with the authorities and the pressure upon them, remember the apostles say whether it's right for us to listen to God rather than men, you judge. We can only speak what we've seen and heard. Remember that? That's the chapter 4 part of that. And then in chapter 5 and verse 29, with the threats to not speak anymore in his name, they say we must obey God rather than men. Now, how does that relate to our class tonight? The point is, you have to decide whether it's from God or from men in order to line yourself up with the one or the other here. Then in Acts 17, verse 11, remember the noble people at Berea. Paul and Timothy and the others have been run off from Thessalonica, and they go to Berea and thank the Lord for these noble people. When Paul and when he taught them and reasoned with them and tried to show them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, what did these people do? Search the Scriptures to find out whether these things were so. And notice that Paul referred to that not as an insult to his preaching. Well, these people didn't believe me. I was up there talking and they were searching the Scriptures to see if I was telling. No, he counted that as a noble action on their part, didn't he? And then take note of Acts 19. And within the last year, we've worked through these. I mentioned them in that way. Remember in Acts 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and he wants to know essentially whether they've been baptized in the name of Jesus. He asked them if they've received the Holy Spirit. They only heard when they were baptized. They'd only heard of John's baptism. So Jesus taught them about Christ and they were baptized in the name of Christ. In our age, it would be, you can believe whatever you want to believe and still be a Christian. Paul evidently thought this was important enough to teach them about this, and then they were baptized in the name of Christ. And that's recorded in Acts as a milestone in the growth and development of the church. In Acts 20, when he meets with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and remember how long he had worked with in Ephesus? 3 years. All right. And these men are obviously dear to him. You can tell at the end of this chapter. And he tells them that after his departing, there are going to be men who arise up from among themselves, and they'll speak twisted things, and they'll draw away the disciples after them. So he told these men to be alert, and then he said to them in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, I put you in the care of God and the word of his grace. The idea that these fellows would be able to recognize when somebody was speaking twisted things is the key issue here. In Titus 1 and verse 9, as it describes what kind of men are needed to oversee the work of a congregation and to tend it, he says that they need to be men who hold firm to the trustworthy word or the faithful word as taught, and are able to give instruction in it, in this sound doctrine, and able to correct those who stray from that or who do not submit to it. So notice this, the need to hold firm to the faithful word as taught, while we are more impressed sometimes with what is new to us, what we haven't heard yet. This task is to hold firm the faithful word as taught. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul describes the state in which we're no longer tossed to and fro by the waves, we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine anymore, but instead, the next verse, we're speaking the truth in love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5, it says, this is Paul to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship, that word gets translated training sometimes, from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So these basic things, while we almost make it a dichotomy if we're not careful, either love each other and just have faith and be sincere, or embrace these basic things as if they matter. In Paul's view, these things are equipment so that we can love each other with faith and a pure heart. And that's the way he looks at it. And then remember that in Paul's last letter, this idea that he has kept the faith as what a comforting and a crowning statement that is. All right, real quickly here, I'll finish. All right, if you'll stay with me. Here are the possible spiritual conditions that we may find ourselves in. It's possible for a person to have zeal that's not according to knowledge. You know that. It's possible for a person to have knowledge without any real active faith, like the Laodiceans. But it is also possible for faith to be built on knowledge and warmed up by zeal. That's what our goal is. We're not always perfect on either count. I recognize that. I'm not. And maybe you're not either, but that's what we're aiming for here. I found this statement, and I think in Brother Lewis's book, when the faith replaces firm claims to the truth with a spongy, homemade folk religion, younger members seem to take it as an invitation to look elsewhere. It's thought-provoking, isn't it? We don't keep the people that we think we're enabling ourselves to keep. And that's the sobering part of this. Now, there are ways this can happen to us. I think I'll just conclude by reading for us from Hebrews chapter 2. And then we'll have prayer in the end. Whether the pressure comes from any of the four ways we mentioned earlier or not, this is what the Hebrew writer said to weary believers. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now the world says the Bible is just a book written by men put together four centuries after Christ lived, and it's been changed as people wanted to down through the years. The Hebrew writer says, this was first spoken by the Lord. It was attested or confirmed by those who heard. God worked with them, confirming it with signs and miracles and wonders. And we should pay closer attention to what we've already heard. So there's a fork in the road there. And we'll have to decide with regard to these topics that we will try to cover over the next quarter or two now, which way we regard these things, what we think of them. And we hope that you'll pray for us and that you'll be with us as much as you can. Let's pray before we go tonight. Father, thank you for making your will and your ways known to us. Thank you for your patience with us, knowing that we are like babies who need basic things and that which will be good for us and which will always nourish us and keep us strong and equip us for your service. And in this confusing world right now where our faith gets bombarded from many different quarters, please help us to reconsider basic things about our faith. Help us to understand them in their setting and to give them the proper attention. And help us to be able to answer questions that may come along as we try to relate to our friends and neighbors. Thank you for the every person gathered here tonight. Please bless us through the rest of this week. Be merciful to us in our weaknesses. Let your will be done in our lives. And see after our loved ones who are dealing with issues and problems right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.